wasn't it? Yep.
Beginning of the month,
4th of August. I asked if anybody would like to try writing a letter, it was basically to yourself, sharing about this profound new friend you found called Jesus, or who God is in your life. Out of interest, and it's only out of interest, I'm not asking you to stick your hand up or anything, did anybody try it? Because if you did, good. I've got a 2 minute now. I can go beyond 2 minutes of my sermon because I can share. Just to prove I did do it. I did do it. I have my letter. And it took me 3 weeks before I could actually write it. So it's not an easy task. How do you explain God to someone who knows nothing about God? And that's what I was more or less asking you to try. We've been doing that as part of our outreach on the streets and our prayer and everything else. And our topic over this 4 week period has been, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And just to clarify, the word walk in this verse, of course, is used from a more of a metaphorical, thank you, sense of the word live. How do we live by faith? Sorry, for we live by faith, not by sight. And that's Paul's so they're taken as pretty much that sense of Paul's word. From when it was converted from, it would have been probably in Greek, Paul might have written in. So the perception is a funny thing. Every day our senses aid us in the task of gathering information and then assimilating those things that we see, hear, smell, taste and touch into basic understanding of life. You'd think since most of us use the same five senses to collect data from our environment that we'd share a similar view of the world. But that's not the case. Far from it. And therein lies a clue as to why the Bible instructs us to walk, live by faith and not by sight. The gift of sight was given to most of us at birth so that we could visually experience the world around us. But God never intended for our sight or any other of our senses to become the sole means to discern the truth. In fact, God masterfully and mysteriously created our vision to function in a way that defies the whole idea of seeing is believing. Do you realize that God created your eyes that when it views an object, it's upside down? Physically, it's upside down. Our retina sees the object the other way around. And after this image hits our retina and the image is then transferred into neural impulses and carried along millions of optic nerves to the brain, this means that our brains receive a picture of the world flipped on its head. It's pretty amazing. But being so brilliantly designed, our brains figure out very early and very quickly that upside down is not correct. And the images are not the way they're meant to be. And then it learns the ability to interpret them as right side up. Is the eye faulty? Or if we believe the evolutionist, still in development process? I would say no. God created the eye, and that's in Proverbs 20:12. And this opens for us a wide world of interest in what is he really up to? Why did he make our retina see the eye, see the world upside down? He could have thousands of purposes behind that, beyond pragmatic ones for designing our lenses to invert the image. No one really knows this side of heaven. Maybe when we get to heaven, we can ask him. But I believe one purpose is to humble our skeptically proud tendency to assert that seeing is believing. Our discovery of the way the eye works shows that this seemingly common sense assertion is built on faulty assumptions about this common sensory organ. As brilliant as our brains are, they were never meant to be an independent source of enlightenment either. And Adam and Eve discovered this quickly after they relied on their own understanding, forfeiting their sacred communion with God, and thus all of mankind, into a curse of sin. So, what's a Christian to do with all of this? In a world full of competing ideas, information, and philosophies, even within Christian circles, how can believers gain the insight that enables us to walk in truth? The truth is, our own brains don't actually believe exactly what our eyes report seeing. Our eyes see things topsy-turvy from the way they really are, so our brains are forced to draw from other ways of discerning reality and then make the necessary corrections to the images the eyes send them. In other words, there is a sense in which we all walk, live by faith, not by sight. If you live by sight, you'd be trying to turn yourself upside down. Our brains have learned that reality is actually the flip side of the way they initially see it. So they must trust other senses of revelation to get the true sense of what's real. So what is Paul really saying in respect to this verse? He's not saying that we should live by faith or that we ought to live by faith. No. He directly and unequivocally says that we, all believers, do in fact live by faith. Let's go back for a moment to the beginning of chapter 5, and I'm in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 1. So turn to there if you have your Bibles. I have mine on my phone. Paul begins in verse 1. Not there yet? Okay. Well, let me read it while you're turning to it. So this is NIV UK. And this is chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. That's pretty obvious. If you're clothed. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And then verse 5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And this is where we're working with verse 6 to verse 8. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So Paul begins in that verse 1 by explaining what happens to a believer who dies. If the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, this one, this physical body. Fortunately, Paul says we can look forward to a resurrected body, a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. That sounds like a nicer body. It'll be fit. It won't have joints that ache. But until then, we groan, Rusty. That's what I, verse 2. Yeah, we groan, and boy, do I groan some days. Our body is a present subject to ailments, injury, disability. It just goes on. And I guess many of us, and I can relate to this, some days our feelings are that we groan more than we want to.
I've made groaning an art form.
An art form, okay. And since we know that, as long as we are at home in the body, we are away in the spatial sense from the Lord. That's verse 6. We prefer to be away from this body and a home with the Lord. Our goal is to be in heaven, not here, and not here forever. And Paul's reasoning in verse 6 and verse 8 could leave the wrong impression. And that's why he interrupts verse 6 with verse 7 before he completes his thought in verse 8. And if you try and understand all the large way they write in the Hebrew, in the Greek it was then, the 4 there actually is a marker of clarification between two verses. So the first verse is we are here. So verse 6 is, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And verse 8 is, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The verse 7 is that while we're here, we are living by faith now. It is the clarification between those two verses. So you already are living by faith. The fact you believe in Jesus Christ and his salvation. One day we will live in the realm of sight. What we see, we will believe. Because we'll be in the presence of the living God. This is similar in two other scriptures that are written out, which is John 20, verse 29, and 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Let me just read them to you. This is John 20, 29. Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And then if we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." This journey of a Christian in our salvation through Jesus Christ is a journey of living out your faith. We know in Scripture, for those that have studied Scripture and understand, that in that faith, there are days when God empowers us to be greater than ourselves, to do things that are far more powerful than we could perceive. We were given visions and dreams, insight that allows us to give hope to those that are lost, to encourage them, to build them, and grace to forgive them. That's the hard one sometimes. But God encourages us, as he has forgiven us, we need to forgive our neighbours, our family, our friends, our real neighbours. Sometimes we have challenges in neighbours. And in that forgiveness, God's mercy and his grace and his love for humankind around this world hopefully will overcome the situation that you're living in. When I look at the world, it's so confused because it's in constant conflict. Again, Germany had some conflict. One person decided that they just didn't like the people that they were living with. and took out their own revenge. It happens every day, everywhere. You know, Germany, in the German town, and it's just a town that was celebrating its birth as a town. It wasn't anything wrong in the celebration. It was a fun celebration. But this person decided that he was against it and just didn't like it. And it's sad because so many people, their lives are taken because of that anger and that frustration. And I know a walk for a Christian is not easy either. We are challenged. There are always sometimes the thought of retaliation sometimes. It would be nice to get back sometimes at some of the things that hurt us. But God asks us to not do that, but to forgive and allow Him that opportunity to bring His judgment into that situation. That's the hard walk. That is the hard walk. And that happens, you know, we get family issues, rejections, insults, racism is rampant. These things are hard. How do we walk that daily? That's God's love. Can only be. Our own love will never cover it. It can't sustain it. We run out quickly. I mean, teaching 30 kids? Not this year. I mean, we went to a birthday party and it was for 2 30-year-olds, but because we had families coming together, and my family is a very complex family, mixed, in my sister's side, it's so harsh. I feel for my sister. But of her children, everybody was there, which was a real blessing for her, because then that meant she had her 6 grandkids. And there was other kids, but where we went for dinner at the Hellenic Club, everybody decided that night that they'd bring their families. And so every table was 20 people or more filled with kids. And we're sitting next to where the kids' zone is, where they can go in and spend all your money on the slot machines. I left going, my head feels worse than a concert. It's like I haven't been in an event like that. The noise was incredible. So I don't know how it would be like, oh, Kim has fun and that sort of stuff. But to me, it's like, wow, that's it. It was noisy. It was chaotic. The little kids, because they're all little, kept coming back going, have you got another $2 coin? No. No. But anyway, but it's just incredible, you know, that to find peace in all of that noise sometimes. And the world is full of noise. And today, our rest day, our Sabbath day, as they call it, though the true Sabbath is Friday through to Saturday night, Friday evening through to Saturday evening. Rest, Jesus asks us to rest in Him. And rest, actually rest. Journey with Him, spend some time with Him, read a bit of Scripture, do some drawing of something creative He's given you, cook. I'm sure there's beautiful things today. It's that expression that He puts in you that you express back to Him. Think of it that way. For me this year, it's been a journey of, and I was going to get a whole lot of photos, but I didn't. Thank goodness, you'd have been going on forever and ever. But it's a journey that I've been working on with Kim, and she's been helping me slug through this one, of cleaning up a patch of my backyard. Yeah, our backyard. I had a vision for this backyard many, many years ago and kept looking at it going, one day I'll get there. But this year we decided we'll tackle it. So I did, and it was a journey. And then we started in February. And no, I've got photos. The first photo is February. Okay.
Fight.
But anyway, it was a jungle of bush, weeds, wild trees, berry things, spikes on plants and trees that were this long. And the neighbor kept saying, and kept I said, prune it. If it comes over your side of the fence, prune it. I just haven't got time. So we took all of that out and killed everything that was in that space and removed it. And then I began building garden boxes. I like structure. So, and then we got creative. We went to the dump and picked up from Revolve some louver shutters and painted them and put a screen up, because once we cleared everything, we could see our neighbours. Entertainment space, and it's like, maybe you don't want to look into our backyard so easily. So we put up a big screen for them and painted it and did some decoration and put some plants in it. And I know that over time that will become a beautiful place. That was 3 cubic meters of soil, 2 cubic meters of road base, nearly 1,000 tons of rock, 1,000 kilograms of rock, nearly 1,000. In bags, 20-kilo bags, we dragged it up the hill. Everything's up the hill, and it's like it's a hill ramp to then stairs. So we had to carry it upstairs, wheelbarrows, sleepers, you name it. I'll bring a photo. I can show you. I have photos here on my phone. But it's beautiful now. It's actually organized. It still has things to do. I finished the last garden box a couple weekends ago, and I got to fill it with soil. So now that one's our veggie garden, so that'll be the veggie patch. But that is a journey of my creativity that God puts in us that I expressed in my garden. And it's a good spot now. I can sit there. It's beautiful. It's wintertime. It is full of sun. It's amazing. It wasn't before, but now it is. And it's a beautiful place to sit. And you can still be hidden from the back door. No one can see you. Incredible. So to think about that as your journey of life as a Christian, it's finding those spaces, be creative in them, and let God express himself through that. And then bring friends. Bring friends. Encourage them. Uplift them. We can hold firmly to what Isaiah states in chapter 12. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, I will draw water from the wells of salvation. And that's in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. So in summary, walking by faith and not by sight only happens because we have surrendered our personal lives to Jesus, the maker and perfecter of our faith, and to wait upon his and our Father's in heaven vision and plan for us. Walk by faith and not by sight is not enough to believe that God's word and promises are true. We must act on our belief and stand on the truth that it tells us. When what we believe overflows into how we live, then our faith is made right, complete, and is counted as to us as righteousness. And that's in James chapter 2, verse 22. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing mercy and grace upon mankind. I'm not sure, Lord, why you have persevered for so long. We continue to go against your desire of being a family united. But thank you that the Lord Jesus came and saved us and redeemed us from our endless sin. This week, help us to live in the glory that you have given us. Live with your love and express your love. Live with your joy and express that joy. Live with your grace and express that grace. All mankind that we meet and greet this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.